First off, for the benefit of you guys and the benefit of the folks that watch on YouTube, if I look like I age a lot over the next 6 months, there's a good reason for that. I started teaching my oldest daughter how to drive a car this week. So, elevated blood pressure, fear.
If you were wanting to pray for us.
We had her first lessons this week, and she did wonderful.
Yeah.
Great. The great thing is, as soon as I'm done with her, I get to start all over again with her sister. So,
you can edit this.
All right, so getting started, this is the 12th installment of the Ambassadors Training Camp series. This is a series based on learning the basics, learning the fundamental, learning the foundational truths, so when some guy comes along and tries to teach you something that's wrong, you're so grounded in the basics that you don't fall for it. And at this point in the series, what we're doing is we've gone up in the plane and we're taking an overview of our Bible. What's in it? How does it progress? And we've slowed down here in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is there's so much wrong that's taught about the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we need to see what the Bible is actually saying versus what we've been told in church our whole life about what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says. And last time we got to, in Israel's Old Testament, we've been moving through the law and the prophets, and we got to this prophet named Daniel. And Daniel got very specific in his prophecies because they've been hearing for thousands of years, you know, you're going to have a kingdom. I'm going to establish this covenant. You're going to have, you know, rule the world and the Gentiles will all come to you. And at least for me, I'd be the guy saying, Lord, how long till that happens? We've been hearing about this forever. When's it going to happen? Well, that's what Daniel did. And we saw Daniel get very specific about when these things were going to happen. And Daniel said 490 years till it's all wrapped up. So on this prophetic timeline, they had 490 years left. Well, guess who shows up around 483 years after Daniel says that? None other than John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. So John, we saw last time, pointed to the king. This is the one. This is the Messiah, Israel. This is the one that was promised. I was told to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the one. And we saw Jesus proving he's not a normal guy. He's got this unlimited well of supernatural powers that, you know, if we were quoting the former president, nobody's seen anything like it. It was huge. You know? So we left off last time. The king is here. This is the king. The kingdom is at hand. It's time for all the stuff to happen. That's where we're at in our Bible as the Bible comes along. So Jesus, during this time, Jesus is talking. Jesus is giving sermons. Jesus is teaching his disciples and teaching crowds, and he's saying a lot of things. And I want to go into some of the things he said. And if I ask the average churchian what's the most famous sermon in all of the Bible, they would tell me, most likely, it is the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to that. This is the most used, most famous sermon given by Jesus. And I was taught a lot of wrong things about the Sermon on the Mount when I was growing up, just like I'm sure all of you were. You know the old phrase when the preacher says, what Jesus was trying to say here, as if Jesus is a poor communicator. And he can't communicate exactly what he wants to say. But if you look over at Matthew 5, what I was raised up in is all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was Jesus teaching about the church age and what the quote-unquote church age. And giving instructions for the quote-unquote church age and how Gentile American Christians were supposed to live their life. And I was also taught that we're not under the law anymore, which is interesting. Because if you look, yes, Matthew 5, If you look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, look at verse 5. Now, we all want to die and go to heaven, don't we?
I'll just go to heaven.
You just skip the dying part? Yeah, I mean, but we all know that we want to go to heaven. Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they don't go to heaven. They shall inherit the earth. So clearly Jesus is not teaching people who he plans on taking to heaven with him for all eternity. These are people who are part of the earthly program, the prophetic program for Israel. They're going to a kingdom on earth, the kingdom that everything before has been talking about. Drop down to verse 17. Look what he says there. Does this mean the law is going to go away and all we're going to have a Gentile Jew body of Christ with no law? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Don't let heaven throw you there. The kingdom of heaven is that kingdom that comes out of heaven down to earth. So Jesus is saying, yeah, in the kingdom, there will be the law. So we're clearly not talking about us, Romans 6:14. You're not under the law, but under grace. So we're just up in the plane now, flying through the Bible, looking down on it as an overview. And what the Bible is saying doesn't match what the preacher said about the Bible, does it? Not what my preacher said about the Bible. But I just want to go by the Bible. But Jesus, so what we see is Jesus is there and he's teaching Israel the kingdom is at hand and the law will be in place in the kingdom. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So he's clearly not talking to us. I think somebody should write a book on that. Jesus wasn't talking to you. We'll have to have somebody get on that. But how different is that? Because I'm sure yours too, my Christian upbringing, your Christian upbringing, it said Jesus came to live the good Christian life and show us how to be a good Christian, and then we just follow what he did after. In the church age. Well, the Bible says something different. Over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible tells us exactly what Jesus' ministry was. In the flesh. But my church says this. My church says it's for us. My church says, well, my Bible says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? The Jews. Was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So Christ's ministry was about all this. All Israel's covenants, all Israel's law, all Israel's prophets, talking about Israel's future. You and I don't fit in that audience. That was the life-changing Bible truth that started the dominoes falling to get me from at home on Sunday morning to standing up front. But understanding that is such a key to understanding the Bible. Now, the fact that Jesus is coming along here, he's the Messiah, and saying that the law is going to be in effect in the kingdom, is not a surprise to Israel at all. If we go back and look at Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And let's not get lost here. Remember, we're Daniel's timeline. We're here. I know this is not to scale, but we're 483 years in. It's time for the stuff to happen. What is that going to look like? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Did I say it wrong again?
No.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." You see here in this kingdom we have nations still. We've got the Jews and we've got the Gentile nations. This is not heavenly places in the body of Christ. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth grace only, no law."
No.
That's not what yours says? "Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Can you imagine that? That's every hippie's dream. No weapons, no wars. We're all at peace, but how is that possible? With Christ ruling the earth under the law. So Israel is always associated with the law. Old Testament Israel, New Testament Israel, they always have the law. We are not in either audience. We are the church, the body of Christ, which was a mystery until we get way farther down and Christ shows up and talks to a guy named Paul. So Jesus' job was to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's what our Bible said. Well, Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit coming in John 14, John 15, John 16. So that wasn't a surprise either. That was prophesied all the way back in Ezekiel. You're not too far away from Ezekiel if you're still in Isaiah. Flip forward over there to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, 25. Because think about it. Israel had never kept their promise in Exodus 19, not one day since they made the promise. Everything the Lord says, we'll do it. We'll keep the law. We'll follow it. They never did it. And now you've got all these prophecies about a kingdom, and nobody's going to fight wars anymore, and we're all going to be under the law, and everything's going to be great. How? Would be my question. We haven't been able to do it one day since. That's where you get the prophecy from Ezekiel 36:25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." There is the answer on how. How is this going to happen? God's Holy Spirit, which is what Christ talks about when he's talking there in his earthly ministry. So we've got all the prophets pointed to that. We've got John the Baptist shows up. He's the guy. Jesus says the Spirit's coming. We've got Jesus fulfilling all the prophecies about what the Messiah would be like, all the supernatural signs and wonders, the healings, the miracles, the casting out devils. He's everything that was promised. Question: why didn't the kingdom come? That's a good question. Why does it seem like... I mean, we're at the end of the 490. Everything's in place. Jesus is fulfilling everything. Why didn't the kingdom come? Why does it seem like just the whole thing shut down? Stopped right at the end. They were so close, but it stopped. That's what Jews will tell you today. The reason they don't believe in your New Testament, the reason they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, proof number one, the kingdom didn't come. That's what they'll tell you. Why didn't the kingdom come? Did Jesus say anything about that? Look, please, at Matthew chapter 13. Now, Christ did not reveal the mystery of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't reveal that until Paul. But what Christ did reveal in his earthly ministry was there was going to be a delay. There was going to be a delay in the timeline, a stoppage, if you will, before the kingdom came. And he did that through parables. He taught this through parables. Does anybody know what a parable is? All God's little kids in Sunday school say, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Right? It's translation. The way I was taught parables is, parables are just morality tales. Well, you don't need God or Christ to tell a morality tale. Well, again, our Bible tells us something different about parables than what Sunday school taught us. Do you have Matthew 13? Look at what it says in verse 10. Disciples are clearly getting annoyed with the Lord. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you just talking in parables, Lord? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Why? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Whoa! I'm speaking to them in parables because they don't believe me and they won't understand what I'm trying to teach you people that do believe me. Whoa. That's not what they taught little Jimmy in Sunday school or little Stevie in Sunday school. It's the Bible, Christ, the words of Christ there say parables are a way for me to teach you that believe something while hiding the information from the unbelievers. Whoa. The most quoted verse in all of the Bible is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see Christ using that over and over and over again. I'm going to teach the people who've accepted me as the Messiah and who believe, I'm going to teach them something while at the same time hiding that information from my enemies. Whoa. That's a lot heavier than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Look over at Luke chapter 9. We'll see him teaching this delay this secret that the kingdom is going to be delayed in Luke chapter 9, verse 11. Nope, I got that reference wrong. All right, well, it's somewhere in the book of Luke. I'll just read it to you. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So you've got these people saying, hey, we got Daniel, we got the time, kingdom should be quick, let's go. He's going to tell them a parable, and what does he say? He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. 19, thank you. Luke 19, 11. So the parable, the nobleman goes into a far country and then returns. That doesn't happen in an afternoon, does it? Especially back then, traveling by horse or on foot. A nobleman goes out to a far country, receives the kingdom in the far country, and then returns. That's going to take a while. That's going to be, he's teaching them there is going to be a delay in this kingdom.
Saul?
What's that?
Is he talking about Saul?
Saul of Tarsus?
Yes.
No, he wouldn't reveal the mystery before the mystery revealed, but he was trying to teach it. I just said trying to teach when talking about Jesus. Jesus was teaching. It's a terrible affliction. It takes a long time to get the ick off of you. Jesus was teaching his believing audience that there is going to be a delay. They didn't know why. They didn't know anything about the dispensation of grace coming, but he's teaching them there's going to be a delay. You see it again over in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I'm going to try to run quick through these verses. If you can't keep up turning, there's always the video after the fact. Matthew 21, 33. Parable of the householder. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So you see the boss, you see the nobleman, you see the king in these parables, sets things up, then leaves, goes far away, and then returns. So when you understand he's teaching them that there's going to be the delay through these parables, it makes, when you come to understand rightly dividing and circuits start closing and dots start connecting and you have an aha moment every day as you're studying through the Bible. Now, look at the question asked in Acts chapter 1. Doesn't it make so much more sense to you now? Understanding all they've been talking about was the kingdom, Israel's program, the law, the prophets, the coming kingdom, Jesus is the Christ. Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus had just got done teaching his disciples for 40 days. And what is their question? Their question is the nobleman back? Or does he still have to go out into a far country? When they were therefore come together in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked of him, saying, Lord, is it now? Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. They're asking him essentially, is the delay over? Or is it still in process? And he says, it's not for you to know. Just do as you're told. So Jesus teaches this delay in this coming kingdom. But he also teaches another thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the no good, very good bad news that nobody wants to hear, especially if you're Israel. He teaches them that there is coming a horrible time of tribulation, which is so bad the world's never seen anything like it. He says that. We'll read the verse. But he's, I mean, think about it if you're Israel. Is it kingdom time? Is it kingdom time? Is it kingdom time? And here comes Christ. Yeah, I'm the Christ. I can do everything the Christ does. Okay, he's the Christ. The prophets, the time, it's time. And now Jesus says there's going to be a delay. Oh, and one other thing. There's going to be the worst period of time in all of human history that's going to go down before the kingdom comes.
Yes.
Nobody wants to hear that. Look over at Matthew 24. Listen, now this wouldn't fly at Joel Osteen's church, so I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ would be welcome to preach this message if old Joel was around back then. Look at what Jesus is teaching in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. This is not fun. I ain't trying to hear that, Lord. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. He's telling them to walk by sight, isn't he? When you see this event happen, do something. That is clearly different from our instructions as members of the body of Christ. We are told to walk by faith and not sight. Christ is telling them, walk by sight. When you see this, run. Look what he says next. When you see the abomination of desolation, verse 15, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You mean I can't even get my bug out bag, Lord, and my AR-15? Run! Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Why? Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The worst time in all of human history. And Christ's instructions to the Jews, run, hide, go to the mountains, don't take anything with you. Whoa. You run the references in Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 12. Looks like they're going to have to be hiding for 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation. This is where all the survivalists in the room cross their arms, say, Lord, if you're going to send them running into the mountains, taking nothing with them except the shirt on their back, how in the world do you expect them to survive? For weeks, months, years. not just for a fun camp out, but during the worst time in all of human history. How do you expect them to survive? This is the beautiful part about rightly dividing your Bible, is because right division makes so many things connect. And suddenly verses just fall into place, and finally, for the first time in your life, make sense to you. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Because that's another thing right division has helped me understand, is this isn't just some flowery language that Jesus said so seminarians and ivory towers could come by 2,000 years later and parse apart. Jesus was talking to real people. Real people like you, real people like me. What do I need to know? He tells them, run, hide, go to the mountains, don't take anything, just go. These real people say, well, what about breakfast tomorrow or dinner tonight? Look what he teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? That's clothes for you NIV people. Sorry, I can't help myself. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What's he saying? God feeds them. God clothes them. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Don't worry about food, drink, and clothes. You need to run. The Heavenly Father will take care of your food, drink, and clothes. I think that's what Jesus was trying to say there. Exactly what he said. That's what he was trying to say, was exactly what he said. Now you know the why. Yeah. And he repeats it right in verse 31. He goes right back at it. Therefore take no thought as you're coming down from the housetop, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do what the king told you. Run now by faith. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things?
Food.
The food, the clothes.
Shelter.
It makes sense now. Here, you thought all these years the reason you couldn't get the Cadillac you wanted was because you weren't seeking the kingdom of God hard enough. Isn't that how it went? Anyway, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You'll get your jet. You'll get your Cadillac. You'll get your... That's how it's preached. But what our Bible is actually saying to real people is, run, hide. The Lord will take care of breakfast tomorrow. The Lord will take care of your coat when it gets cold. The Lord will bring all these things. You just obey and run. Therefore, verse 34, he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Why? For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Run and hide on the evil day. Don't worry about tomorrow. The Lord's got you covered, Israel.
Could that be a metaphor for running from the world too?
You could preach it that way. And that's a lot of the ways it is taught. But what I'm trying to drill down to is, what does the Bible actually say to whom it's talking? And when you see that, and suddenly that's just not flowery spiritual language, but that's real instructions that make sense to real people in a real context. It's, whoa.
Walking in faith.
Yeah. So, if you're Israel, do you have any example of the Lord in your books? If you're Israel, do you have an example of God doing this ever? Taking care of feeding people who had to run away. You ever hear of a guy named Moses? Exactly. So Jesus is telling them, by faith, run. I'll take care of feeding you and clothing you. Don't worry about it. What does Israel say? I'm not sure, Lord. No. Believing Israel would look back to Exodus chapter 16 and see that, yes, God has done this for us in the past. Why wouldn't He do it for us again in the future?
Didn't He feed 5,000 people?
Right, yeah, He did. Yeah. And by the way, He fed 5,000 last Tuesday with a little boy's lunch. That's another faith-engendering thing. But look back here at Exodus 11. I got to hurry if I'm going to finish all this. Exodus 16, chapter 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass, what happens at evening? Dinner shows up, uninvited. Quails came up and covered the camp. All right, so we had dinner.
Well, what about breakfast, Lord?
McDonald's is closed.
Yeah, right. There's no McDonald's out here in the desert. Yeah. I'm sure I would have been just as bad as them back there into it, but when you read Israel back there in Exodus, it's like, good grief, people, come on. But look what happens in the morning. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. They didn't know what it is. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So, run, hide, flee, I'll take care of feeding you. Israel has a history of this with God. It's not something that's come undone. But what I want to point out something to you about this bread. And tie it back in and close another connection in everybody's mind. Look at what happens in Exodus 16, verse 18. Remember this about manna? And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little hath no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Don't save any till tomorrow. You eat what you need to eat. Don't save anything. Why? I'm going to start a surplus. I'm going to start selling this stuff at lunchtime.
Or maybe some,
I'm going to start my capital campaign here. Get a nice business going. Oh, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses. Don't leave any till tomorrow. I'll show him. But some of them left of it until the morning. And what happens to the manna? It bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. That means really upset for you and I. So you save it till the next day. It turns to stinky worm cake. So what Exodus was trying to say here was that the Lord would feed Israel every day with bread, and the bread was only good for a day, and if you tried to save it for 2 days, it was stinky worm cake. Okay? Let's close this connection to you. Back to Matthew. Back to Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. One day sale, buy today, eat today, or it's stinky worm cake tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Why were they instructed to pray for daily bread? Because they're going to need it. Just like Israel in the wilderness needed it.
It didn't say tomorrow's bread, it said daily bread.
Daily bread. Daily bread. What Jesus was trying to say in verse 11 is that he wants you rich Americans with 401ks and giant houses to trust the Lord to... Jesus was talking to Israel, telling real people who are going to need food, pray the Lord gives you the daily bread you're going to need. He's going to give it to you. Wow. You see what I'm talking about? The Bible coming alive? Whoa! It makes sense now.
Yeah.
One more question and we'll be done. Saw the abomination of desolation. We saw this great time of tribulation. We ran and hide. We're in the mountains. You're feeding us. You're clothing us. Our clothes aren't wearing out. Lord, this would be my question. What happens if the abominator comes after us? What happens if he comes after us in the mountains? What then, Lord? Sure, we got lunch taken care of. I got my jacket. I got my pants. Everything's great. Got my shoes. What happens if the abominator attacks? Revelation chapter 12 talks about this, and you can take it as homework for time. But God also promises to shelter and protect them. Now in Revelation 12, John is seeing a vision in heaven, and the gist of it is the devil comes after Israel, is the gist of it. And he comes at Israel, the language used is like a flood. And if you look through your Bible to see the phraseology, like a flood, sometimes it's an actual water flood, and sometimes it's an army so massive that the people coming out are coming out as a flood. But regardless, what happens is God protects Israel from this attack by Satan. The evil is coming for them, and God protects them. Why does that matter? Do you still have Matthew 6? Matthew 6, chapter 13. We're still learning to pray. This is how he taught Israel to pray. What's the very next thing in the prayer in Matthew 6:13? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Which is exactly what God is going to do for them while he's giving them their daily bread. After they've listened to his instructions to run and hide, he will deliver them from evil. It makes sense now. One last verse and we'll be done. They're in the time of the tribulation, the worst time ever. They're running off to the wilderness. They're hiding. They're getting fed. They're getting water. They're getting clothes. They're getting protection from God, from the Antichrist who's coming after them. Read Psalm 23 again. He's taken us to the funeral verse? What? Psalm chapter 23. Read this as Israel in the tribulation, hiding from the Antichrist, being clothed and fed and taken care of by the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack my daily bread. I won't lack my clothes. I won't lack my water. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. People who have accepted the name of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I can eat dinner in front of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Aren't these the people who get the Holy Spirit? And anointing with oil is symbolic of receiving the Holy Spirit. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now it makes sense. It's real instructions in real language to real people who need the information. And if it doesn't make sense to you, the problem is you. We're either wrongly combining something that shouldn't be combined, or we're not rightly dividing something, but God wrote the Bible for us to get it. And if we don't, the problem's us. But right division, leaving everything in its context, and not trying to suck all this stuff into the church, the body of Christ, it lets the Bible make sense and come alive. And that is a good stopping point for today.